Diary. Summer Hill, Sydney. This has been a trying day for me. Things have been presented to me since coming to Sydney, and I cannot feel at rest until I shall give expression to the representations. Propositions may be made by Dr. Kellogg and some in Africa regarding money matters that are not to be accepted. These propositions will arrange for bonds and a party negotiation, the profits to be under the control of certain individuals who are not and have not been for some time under the control of the Great Head. The word was spoken. Beware. Consider well before you use your pen to subscribe to any conditions which will place matters under the control of minds which are not guided by the Lord. Beware. You will have trials that you do not foresee. Arrangements may be proposed by the brethren in America and Africa that the Lord declares to be a snare. Leave yourselves wholly under the jurisdiction of the Great Head. The Lord's cause is too sacred to be trifled with. In no case are His people to subscribe to conditions which will lead to endless perplexity, jealousy, evil surmisings, suspicions, and temptations. God declares, "The gold and the silver is mine, from the first penny to the last, and for the abuse or misappropriation of my money, I will call men to account." God's ministers, God's missionaries, are to unite with Him. If they put their trust in Him and commit the keeping of their souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator, He will keep that which is committed to Him against that day. He will honor those who honor Him. The Lord has a great work to be done. Changes are continually taking place. In our association with those of different nationality, education, and experience, we shall find that it is a life and death struggle to bear forward the gospel in all its purity. We are not to enter into confederacy with human agencies which will prove a snare. Race is nothing in the sight of God. Christian experience and sanctification through the truth is everything in His estimation. Venture nothing in business transactions unless the God of heaven signifies that such a venture will not prove a thorn in the religious life. I tell you that there is a life and death struggle before us, a contest with human agencies who are not abiding in Christ, who have not proved in any sense God's stewards. Men of strong temperament and almost unsubduable character will make propositions which God has shown me it will not be best to accept. Enter not into a confederacy with them, unless the propositions are conscientiously clear according to God's word. The only safety for the strong temperaments in Africa is to begin an entirely new chapter in their experience. Hearts must be softened. They must accept Christ's yoke, else they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A strong spirit bears sway in Africa, which needs to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. There are those there with strong passions which are easily excited. They lose control of themselves and become unreasonable. God's people must wait on Him. The welfare of the cause of God needs careful consideration. It must not, with its possibilities and probabilities, be bought or sold. We have one Master, even Christ. The presentation before me is not encouraging. Divine foresight is needed to see the result of business transactions between parties that it is next to impossible to unify. The missionary work is a great and grand work, and those whom God has made stewards in trust must not feel at liberty to unite in any confederacy which God, who sees the end from the beginning, cannot justify and endorse as glorifying His holy name. God must be consulted as to how His work shall be advanced without having woven into it one thread of selfishness. God will work. he will furnish means for the carrying forward of his work without entanglement. His work is not to be bound about because men choose to act out perverse human nature instead of submitting to be molded and fashioned after the divine similitude. In Africa, as well as in America and Australia, men have been quarried out of the world, not to be left as rough stones, but to be taken into the workshop of God and placed under the axe and hammer and made ready for the heavenly polishing. The roughness has not yet been put away. Many are not yet subdued by the Spirit of God. Because of this, the work in America and Africa and other parts of the Lord's vineyard has not advanced as it should. We are doing what we can, according to the light given, for Australia. A direct necessity is being met by the work of women who have given themselves to the Lord and are reaching out to help a needy, sin-stricken world who want the truth but do not know that they want it. Personal evangelistic work is to be done. People are reached by house-to-house labor. The women who have taken up this work do everything but preach the gospel from the pulpit. They carry the gospel to the homes of the people in the highways and byways. They read and explain the word to families and individuals, praying with them, caring for the sick, relieving their temporal necessities, presenting before them the purifying, transforming influence of the truth. They show them that the way to find peace and happiness and joy is to follow Jesus. The Lord has permitted Brother John Wessels to go to Africa and Elder Daniels to accompany him. But I have been shown that there is in the hearts of the people of Africa something that will not be easily overcome, something that shows that some are not converted. They are not under the discipline of God. They do not accept God's way of doing them good, but choose rather their own way. They have yet to learn in the school of Christ his meekness and lowliness. They have yet to learn with Paul that to suffer for the sake of Christ is for their present and eternal good. Paul looked upon present suffering as not worthy to be compared with the glory which was to follow. He desired heavenly treasure rather than earthly advantages. He did not see anything in the world worth living for but the joy of doing the will of God from the heart, trusting all the consequences to God. God desires to see the souls of his people in Africa mastered by heaven-born purposes. But what a work needs to be done there! The people have not learned of the great teacher. Human nature, when unsubdued, unsanctified, and depraved, is a very curious and wonderful thing. It assumes a great many forms because it is not worked by the Holy Spirit. But when the Lord Jesus is an abiding presence in the soul, none need to question the value of the human being, man or woman. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the gospel, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Peter declares, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This entire chapter should be studied. It contains instruction which will sweep back the mist and fog of skepticism, the evil thing which Satan throws across the pathway to eclipse the light which comes from the Father of Light. August 20th, 1900. Sunnyside, Kurenbong. July 17th, 1900. Dear children, Edson and Emma White. I have been so fully occupied that I have not been able to write as I otherwise would have done. We have many things to settle in reference to the future of the work in this country before we can leave it with assurance. We have acted according to the wisdom which God has given his agencies here. Last Friday, Brother Sharp and Brother Merritt Kellogg walked into W.C. White's house. I had just come in to speak to May. They brought with them a plan of the sanitarium for examination. Was not present, but we expected him every moment. The plan was laid upon the table, and we examined it. Two plans had been prepared, one more expensive than the other. One was a three-story building capable of accommodating 100 patients. It was a nice design. Then I inquired in regard to the material to be used in the building. The design was to use brick, which would be very expensive. I told them that from the light I had received for the last 30 years, brick and stone buildings were not the most healthful, as they were generally cold and damp. They reasoned that the appearance which a brick building would present would be much more attractive, and that we wanted the building attractive. I said, "So do I, but we have not the money to build with brick. We need a roomy building, and if brick is too costly, we must build of wood. In all our buildings in this country, economy must be our study. This is a necessity because of the greatness of the work which must be done in many lines in this part of God's moral vineyard. Every calculation in erecting these buildings should be with reference to other plants which must be made in other localities. Some thought that patients would not feel safe from fire in a wooden structure. At this point, joined us. He reminded us that we were not in a city, where buildings were crowded together, and that if fire broke out, it would originate from within, not from without. Therefore, brick would not be a safeguard. This matter will need to be presented to patients in the correct light, that for health, a wooden building is much more preferable than one of brick, because in it we avoid all dampness. We who lead out in our buildings must do as we design. Others should follow. Even if he had the money in sight, we would not selfishly use more than is needed in building, because in all our designs, we must conduct our work with reference to other portions of the Lord's vineyard. We are all members of the one family, children of one Father, and the use which we make of the Lord's revenue to carry forward and advance his work must be with reference to the general interests of the cause of God in other localities. There must be a cultivation of the Lord's vineyard as a whole. If we build expensively and incur a burden of debt, that would be an example which we do not wish to encourage in other localities, because it would be wrong for them to do this. Then we must build in such a way that we shall not violate the great principle laid down in the Word of God, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not to be guilty of absorbing all the means in the treasury in our special portion of the field, and thus make it impossible for the work to be built up in other places, and for new territory to be added to the Lord's kingdom. The Lord would have other parts of his vineyard furnished with facilities, so that they shall be able to give character to the work. The Lord forbid us to use any selfish schemes in his service, schemes that shall rob our neighbor of facilities which would enable them to act their part in representing the advanced light and clear, decided truth that is to be presented in many places. After we had freely exchanged ideas, I said, "We must ever consider that our works must ever represent our faith. We believe that the Lord is soon to come, and should not our faith be represented by our works? Shall we put a great outlay of money into a building which will soon be consumed in the great conflagration? Our money means souls. We must use the Lord's money in various ways to bring a knowledge of the truth to souls who, because of sin, are under the condemnation of God. Then let us bind about the edges and not in any way be improvident, lest the Lord's treasury become empty and the builders shall not have means to do their appointed work. The strength and joy of our benefiting humanity is not in an expensive building after the world's calculation. No, we must remember how many are starving for necessary food and clothing. If we will walk in the wisdom of this world, we shall divorce our souls from God. We will do our duty and leave the result with God, who can give the success." This reasoning was sensible and met the minds of all that were in council. It was decided that we should have a thoroughly constructed wooden building, with every facility brought into the structure for the health of the patients. Then our works will correspond with our faith. Dr. Kellogg suggested a change in some portions of the plan that would be necessary if the structure were made of wood. We decided that an appearance of grandeur should not influence us in erecting the building, but that any extra means which we might have should be spent in providing proper, health-restoring facilities.
The building should be so constructed as to secure the God-given sunshine, which is essential for cheerfulness and healthfulness. The Lord Jesus has shown us great love, and we are to impart to others the sunshine of his love. It will be the brightness and the joy of the presence of Jesus that will bring the healing balm into the sanitarium. The most marked and effectual evidence of the truth is revealed in the harmony which should exist among the Lord's builders, among his husbandry. We must all draw together. Our strength is in our unity. We are weak when we do not love one another, and when we love our own selves more than we love Jesus. Christ declares that the demonstration of this unity is the evidence to the world that God has sent his Son into the world. When all who love God and keep his commandments work unselfishly, each working to build up not merely that which is under his immediate supervision, regardless of his fellow laborers who are tugging and toiling with very few facilities with which to do the work, when they, in harmonious love, in unity of heart and action, interestedly favor others as they themselves have been favored, they will reveal to our world the great principle of the love of Christ. I am instructed to say that we are on test and trial to reveal whether, if under favorable circumstances, we would share with our neighbor brethren the supplies and rich gifts bestowed by God upon us, that they may be able to work having advantages equal to those of our own. We are to demonstrate here in this world how we would conduct ourselves in the heavenly courts. For the same characters we reveal here, the way with which we deal with our brethren here, is the way we would deal with those who are to compose the family in heaven. Now is our testing, proving time. Just as we treat one another, we will treat him who gave his life to save a perishing world from eternal ruin. We know not when our master will come to settle the account of his servants. Therefore, we are to be constantly prepared to meet him in peace. The probation of any one of us may cease in a moment,
Death by accident may suddenly and unexpectedly close our earthly period. How stands the life record of each one of us today? To every man God has given his work, the very work which the Master would have each to do. The sanitarium building is to be a memorial to the Lord, to honor and glorify his name. It is to be regarded as a temple where spiritual truth is acted. Sunnyside, Kurenbong, March 29th/00, August 21st, 1900. Dear Brother Murfitt, I received your letter. I thank you for your statement that you will help us. You ask how much the sanitarium building will cost. I cannot tell you this, for I do not know. Dr. Caro tells me that the house they are occupying in Summer Hill is now sold, and that they will have to move out to vacate it in a few months. We are so glad that you can help us in establishing our new sanitarium. We do not feel like specifying how much you should give. The Lord can make your heart willing to help us in our emergency. The sanitarium in Sydney is now full, but the higher class of patients, those who can afford to pay well, will only remain long enough to take their treatment. They do not like the building or the rooms, and they will not stay any longer than they can help. My brother, we do not wish to make duties for you, but could I have seen you, I would gladly have presented our situation before you. I have been instructed that we should seek to reach all classes of people with the message of truth, the last message of warning to be given to the world. 25 years ago, the Lord revealed to me that the best way in which to reach the higher classes is through our sanitariums. These institutions are to be located away from the cities and are to be surrounded with land enough to enable fruit and produce to be grown. In the sanitarium which we are about to erect in New South Wales, provision must be made for all classes. The accommodation and treatment must be such that patients of the higher class will be attracted to the institution. Rooms must be fitted for the use of those who are willing to pay a liberal price. Rational methods of treatment must be followed. The patients must not be given alcohol, tea, coffee, or drugs, for these always leave traces of evil behind. By their stay at the sanitarium, the patients are to become acquainted with Seventh-day Adventists and the reasons of their faith. Physicians and nurses are to manifest a deep interest in the physical sufferings of those to whom they minister. As efforts are made to remove suffering and disease, the hearts of the patients will be softened. Every physician should be a Christian. In Christ's stead, he is to stay by the suffering one, ministering to the needs of the sin-sick soul, as well as to the needs of the diseased body.
To us as a people, God has given advanced light, and we are to seek to gain access to souls, that we may give them this truth. As the physicians and nurses in our sanitariums hold out to the patients the hope of restoration to physical health, they are also to present the blessed hope of the gospel, the wonderful comfort to be found in the mighty healer, who can cure the leprosy of the soul. Thus hearts will be reached, and he who gives health to the body will speak peace to the soul. The life giver will fill the heart with a joy that will work miraculously. Those thus born again will go from our institution prepared to speak to others of him who has done so much for them. Jesus says of them, "Ye are my witnesses." God grant them a renewal of life and health, that they may go forth to impart to others the knowledge they have obtained, to tell their friends that they may keep well by eating temperately and drinking temperately, discarding tea, coffee, drugs of all kinds, and alcohol in all its forms. They go from the sanitarium as newborn souls, converted and enlightened, knowing that by being temperate in all things and depending on him who gave his life for them, they may work for God.
An atheist or irreligious man should never take up the work of a physician. How inconsistent for a physician to stand by the side of the sick and suffering if he cannot point them to a sin-pardoning Savior. How terrible not to be able to tell them of the mighty one who can heal not only every physical disease, but every spiritual malady. Would that physicians might realize the greatness of the service they could render to humanity if they were able to speak simply and tenderly of the love of Jesus and of his willingness to save souls even at the last hour of life. Many physicians fail to see what a noble influence they might exert by accepting Christ and laying hold of eternal interests. They continue to live a hopeless life, a life in which God is not recognized. They refuse to be illuminated by the light of the world and are in a far worse condition than the one who is suffering from physical disease. What a blessing the Christian physician can bring to the sin-tortured soul. What peace comes to the sufferer as he accepts the Savior. What melody is awakened in the heavenly courts when Satan loses his prey. Physicians are given the work of standing in Christ's stead to the sick and suffering, and they should not be loaded down with burdens of a secular character. They should be free from financial care. A physician needs to have a very close connection with God. Never is he to lose his hold of God's helpful, strengthening power. He is to drink deeply of the water of life and then lead others to the living stream. The fact that the physician acts so important a part in bringing relief from suffering will naturally place him where he will be regarded with feelings of love and gratitude by those whom he has helped. Let him not take the praise and glory to himself. Let him hide self in the Savior, pointing to Christ as the one who is to receive all praise and thanksgiving. The Lord is the worker. The physician is only the instrument. Without me, Christ declares, ye can do nothing. He says to the faithful physician, I will stand by your side, and as you tell those for whom you work that Christ is all and in all, that he died for your sins in order that they should not perish but have everlasting life, it will impress their hearts. It is that such work as this may be done that we wish to establish a sanitarium. We ask you to give us a liberal donation. A great work can be accomplished for the Lord by a well-conducted sanitarium. We have demonstrated this in America. To our sanitarium in America have come lawyers, doctors, senators, and judges to be guarded day and night against the cruel appetite for alcohol, tobacco, and morphine. Eternity alone can reveal the good that has been accomplished for them. They have gone forth to proclaim the glory of God and to do honor to his name. We had hoped to have our sanitarium in running order ere this, but we have not received enough money to enable us to arise and build. We desire to erect a plain yet tasteful building with roomy, well-lighted rooms. I feel so thankful that you can help us. I praise God that he has entrusted his means to some who believe the truth, who will use their talents in the Master's cause. You will receive your reward in heaven. I have always used my money as fast as it comes in to forward the work. The word of the Lord still comes to me. Advance. Add new territory to my kingdom. Enter fields that have never heard the truth. Lift the standard higher and still higher. Now is the time to prepare a highway for the King. I have just received word that a third baptismal service has been held in Maitland, and that many people are interested in the Bible readings given. I will now close this letter, thanking you again for your willingness to help us.
Yours respectfully, Sunnyside, Kurrenbong. December 12, 1900. Dr. Kellogg. My dear brother, you speak as though you had no friends. But God is your friend, and Sister White is your friend. You have thought that I had lost confidence in you, but, my dear brother, as I have before written to you, I know that the Lord has placed you in a very responsible position, standing as you do, a man to whom the Lord has given understanding and knowledge, that you may do justice and judgment, and reveal the true missionary spirit in the institution which is to represent truth in contrast with error. My brother, the Lord has not left you to go on a warfare at your own charges. He has given you wisdom and favor with God and man. He has been your helper. He has chosen you as his agent to exalt the truth in the Battle Creek Sanitarium, as it is not represented in other medical institutions. The Battle Creek Sanitarium was to be known as an institution where the Lord was daily acknowledged as the monarch of the universe. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? The Lord designs that the proclamation of the third angel's message shall be the highest, greatest work carried on in our world at this time. He honored you by placing you in a very responsible position. You were not to separate your influence from the ministry of the gospel. In every line of your work, you were to understand and practice the truth. You were to make God first and ever obey his word. In this would be your strength. You were to be a faithful physician of the souls as well as of the bodies of those under your charge. Had you fulfilled this responsibility with all the keen talent God gave you in trust, you would not have worked alone. One who never makes a mistake was presiding. Only the Holy Spirit's power can keep your spirit sweet and fragrant, soft and subdued, ever trusting in God, ever speaking the right words at the right time. You were not faultless. Often you lost control of yourself. Then your words were not what they should have been. At times you were arbitrary and exacting. But you were striving for the mastery over self, and angels of God cooperated with you, because through you, God was to work to exalt his truth and cause it to receive honored recognition in the world. God gave you wisdom, not that your name should be magnified, but that those coming to the sanitarium in Battle Creek might carry away with them favorable impressions of Seventh-day Adventists. The honor given you did not come to you because you were righteous above all men, but because God desired to use you as his instrument. In his providence, the Lord has drawn many to the sanitarium that they may become acquainted with the truth and be converted, and then carry away with them the evidence of the miraculous power of God on body and soul. This has stirred the ire of Satan. It does not please him that it should be shown that God is working to magnify the truth. It was God's purpose that in the sanitarium missionaries, teachers, and physicians should become acquainted with the third angel's message, which embraces so much. Angels of God were to be your strength in the work that was to be done, in order that the Battle Creek Sanitarium might be known as an institution under the special supervision of God. The missionary feeling and sympathy that prevailed in this institution was a result of the work of invisible heavenly agencies there. God said, I thought it good to show signs and wonders. In my might, I wrought to glorify my name.
Many have gone away from the sanitarium with new hearts. The change has been decided. These, returning to their homes, have been as lights in the world. Their voices have been heard saying, "Come, all ye that fear God, and I will make known to you what he hath done for my soul. I have seen his greatness, I have tasted his goodness." The Lord has appointed the physicians in the sanitarium to stand as faithful sentinels. Through them, God desires to do the work that must be done. Through them, impressions are to be made in regard to the work of relieving suffering humanity. But you needed the counsel of others than your colleagues. Fresh, new ideas were needed in your councils, for not all your ideas bore the divine credentials. You have been swaying the minds of those connected with the medical missionary work until you and others were becoming like men lost in the fog of uncertainty.
The dangers of your plan of operation in connection with the conference held in South Lancaster were presented before me. I saw that you could not plan and devise as you had been doing, or carry out your ideas, without injury to yourself and to the cause of God. I was instructed by the Lord that your temptation would be to make your medical missionary work stand independent of the conference. But this plan was not right. You were tempted by the enemy, and I hastened to write to you. I sent a copy of the letter to Elder Irwin, for it was necessary that someone besides yourself should know your danger, that efforts might be made to save you from the course of action you had premeditated. I would help you if I could, but I do not know how to help you. I write to you as a mother would to her son. I would go to see you if I could feel it my duty to leave the work here, but I dare not do this. You have built up hopes and nurtured plans without due consideration of how the tower is to be finished and supported. As one who knows, as one who has been permitted to have an insight into the future and results of the work you have taken upon you, I call upon you to stop and consider. God knows your frame. He knows that you are dust, even the small dust of the balance. You will certainly need the counsel, not of those who have permitted you to go in the work which you deem so important, but the counsel of men who at the present time are able to see more clearly than you do the results that will follow various undertakings. I wish to state, Dr. Kellogg, that if you will receive the messages of warning given you, it will save you from great trial and mortification, and will be to the saving of your soul. Cast not behind you, as of no consequence, the warnings which as yet you do not understand. I tell you plainly that you are carrying forward that which you call missionary work according to misconceived judgment and opinions. The sanitarium will suffer because you have given yourself up to do a work for which God will call you to account, saying, "Who hath required this at your hands?" I have been instructed that you have been doing a variety of work which the Lord has never appointed you to do. Means have been drawn from the sanitarium to erect buildings for the care of people who can never be relied on to fill places as reliable men in the ministry or on councils. They have not a knowledge of the work to be done in these last days in character building, and they cannot be relied on as men of forethought. They have ruined their mental powers and nearly destroyed their spiritual discernment by the indulgence of appetite and passion, and this makes them weak. They are fickle and changeable. The Lord has shown me that if the enemy can by any means divert the work into wrong channels and thus hinder its advancement, he will do so. The place assigned you by the Lord was under him in the divine theocracy. You were to learn of Jesus, the great teacher. You were to be and do after his character and example.
I have been forced to inquire why several of our canvassers in this field, who were canvassing for the Home Handbook, have left the field having only paid their expenses. Some did not even do this. They stated that when the time came for them to deliver their books, they could not obtain copies to deliver. They were themselves greatly disappointed, and the people who were expecting the book were also disappointed. What shall we do about this? I have talked to the men in the Echo office about it, and they say that they cannot obtain copies of the Home Handbook. At every camp meeting, we make special efforts to get before the people the light upon health reform as contained in your publications. But while you have been consuming, you have not been producing. Never was there a time when a greater interest was shown in regard to questions relating to health. What is it that hinders your books from being supplied to our offices, to be furnished to the canvassers? Shall this delay continue? Shall the people still be disappointed? I have been instructed to say that you have drawn your time and strength and money away from enterprises which, if they had been advanced, would have done tenfold more good than the enterprises that you have carried forward. Invention after invention has taken your time and means. Your money has been used in a way which has done more harm than good. The setting of men to work in various ways in what is called medical missionary work has consumed much time and money, but has produced next to nothing. The Lord entrusted capital to you to be used in advancing His kingdom in our world, and if you misuse this capital, you must settle with Him.
Investments have been made without sitting down and counting the cost, without finding out whether there was enough money to carry forward the work started. A short-sightedness has been shown. Men have failed to see that the Lord's vineyard embraces the world. There is such a thing as investing in that which it is hard to say is not a good work, because explanation cannot always be made to the one whose brain has been constantly at work to create and invent, but who has not the income to sustain the enterprises started. The income of the sanitariums that have been established must not be drawn upon to sustain the work called medical missionary work. The means that has been used to sustain this large and ever-increasing work should, by the Lord's order, have been used in making plants in other countries, where the light of health reform has not shone. Sanitariums, less costly than the large ones erected in America, should have been built. Thus, plants would have been made which would have produced fruit, and when strong, would have established plants in other localities. The Lord is not partial, but He has been misrepresented. The work that should have been done in the different parts of His vineyard has been hindered because men have failed to see how the work could be advanced in these parts of the vineyard. In some parts, the work has been overdone. In this way, money has been absorbed that should have been used to enable workers in other parts of the vineyard to move forward without hindrance in the work of elevating the standard of truth. Some portions of the vineyard are not to be robbed in order that the means may be absorbed in one spot. Man judges in accordance with his finite judgment. God looks at the character of the fruit born and then judges the tree. In the name of the Lord, I call upon all to think of the work we are required to do and how this work is to be sustained. The world is the Lord's vineyard, and it is to be worked. Suppose in every place where there is a large center, the work which has been done in America should be made the pattern. Where would be our memorials of truth which are to make a proper impression on the world? There are those who are in danger of bringing into the work the objectionable sentiments received in former education. They need to practice the principles laid down in the Word, else the work will be marred and spoiled by their preconceived ideas.
when we work with all the sanctified ability God has given us, when we put aside our will for the will of God, when self is crucified day by day, then actual results are seen. We move forward in faith, knowing that our Lord has promised to undertake the work entrusted to Him, and that He will accomplish it, for He never makes a failure. The Lord's servants are merely stewards. The Lord will work through them when they surrender themselves to Him to be worked by the Holy Spirit. When by faith men place themselves in the Lord's hands, saying, "Here am I, send me," He undertakes this work. But men must get out of the Lord's way. They must not hinder His purposes by their devising. For years, the Lord has had a controversy with His people because they have followed their own judgment and have not relied on divine wisdom. If the workers get in God's way, hindering the advancement of the work, thinking that their brain power is sufficient for the planning and carrying forward of the work, the Lord will correct their error. By His divine Spirit, He enlightens and trains every worker. He shapes His own providences to carry forward His work according to His mind and judgment. If men would only humble themselves before God, if they would not exalt their judgment as the all-controlling influence, if they would make room for the Lord to plan and work, the Lord would use the qualifications He has given them in a way which would glorify His name. He will purify His workers from all selfishness, trimming down their superfluous plans, cutting off the branches that would entwine around this and that undesirable object, pruning the vine so that it will produce fruit. God is the husbandman. He will make everything in the lives of those who are laborers together with Jesus Christ subservient to His great purpose of growth and fruit-bearing. It is His plan, by conforming His servants day by day to the image of Christ, by making them partakers of the divine nature, to cause them to bear fruit abundantly. He desires His people, through actual experience in the truth of the gospel, to become true, solid, trustworthy, experimental missionaries. He would have them show results far higher, holier, and more definite than have been revealed in the last 15 years.
The potter takes the clay in his hands and molds and fashions it according to his own will. He kneads it and works it. He tears it apart and then presses it together. He wets it and then dries it. He lets it lie for a while without touching it. When it is perfectly pliable, he continues the work of making from it a vessel. He forms it into shape and on the wheel trims and polishes it. He dries it in the sun and bakes it in the oven. Thus it becomes a vessel unto honor, fit for His use. So the great Master desires to mold and fashion us. And as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so we are to be in His hands. We are not to try to do the work of the potter. Our part is to yield ourselves to the molding of the master worker. It is not a great number of institutions, large buildings, and wonderful display that God requires, but the harmonious action of a peculiar people, a people chosen by God and precious, united with one another, their life hid with Christ in God. The Lord will never place one man as a controlling power over another man. Every man is to stand in his lot and in his place, exerting a right influence in thought, word, and judgment. When all God's workers do this, and not till then, will the work be a complete, symmetrical whole. Individually, we need a solid faith, which is in perfect harmony with the first declaration of the first, second, and third angels' messages. The work that the gospel embraces as missionary work is a straightforward, substantial work, which will shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day.
God does not want the faith of his peculiar people to take on the features or appearance of the work now called medical missionary work. The means and talents of his people are not to be buried in the slums of New York or Chicago. God's work is to be carried on in right lines. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and the true missionary spirit are to be shown. We are to work as Christ worked, in simplicity and meekness, in lowliness and sanctified moral elevation. Thus we can do a work distinct from all other missionary work in our world. My brother, you have not as much firmness and assurance as you have had. You have the most critical cases to handle, and at times a dread comes upon you. To perform these difficult duties, you know that rapid work must be done, that no false moves must be made. Again and again you have had to pass swiftly from task to task. Who has been by your side during these critical operations? Who has kept you calm and self-possessed in the crisis, giving you quick, sharp discernment, clear eyesight, steady nerves, and skillful precision? The Lord Jesus has sent his angel to your side to tell you what to do. A hand has been laid upon your hand. Jesus, and not you, has guided the movements of your hand. At times you have realized this, and a wonderful calmness has come over you. You dared not hurry, and yet you worked rapidly, knowing that there was not a second to waste. The Lord has greatly blessed you. Others who knew not of the presiding presence working with you gave you all the glory. Eminent physicians have witnessed your operations and praised your skill. This has been pleasant to you. You have not always been able to endure the seeing of the invisible by faith. You have been under divine guidance. You have been greatly honored by God that his name and not yours should be magnified. But you have had a great desire to distinguish yourself. You have not placed your entire dependence upon God. You have not been willing to heed the counsel of the Lord's servants. With your own brain, you have planned many things. The Lord would have you respect the gospel ministry. At the very time you needed discerning eyes, that you might see not only one side of the work, but all sides, you chose for counselors men under the reproof of God, as did Elder Olson. If they would second your propositions, you would link up with them to start enterprises that the Lord placed no burden on you to start. The Lord gave you your work, not to be done in a rush, but in a calm, considerate manner. The Lord never compels hurried, complicated movements. But you have gathered to yourself responsibilities that the Lord, the merciful Father, did not place upon you. Duties he has never ordained chase each other wildly. Never are his servants to leave one given duty marred or incomplete in order to seize hold of another. He who labors in the calmness of the fear of God does not work in a haphazard manner, for fear something will hinder an anticipated plan.
Praying and seeking the Lord, the surrender of yourself to the guidance of God would have prevented the creating of many things which have been born, not of the will of God, but of the will of man. You were given your appointed work, but you have neglected things of great importance to take up with impulsive spirit, unadvised of the Lord or by your brethren, things of minor importance. Your brethren could have given you counsel, but you despised any word that interfered with your schemes, which have placed you in an intricate position. Had you done your appointed work, God would have made you more and more a laborer together with him. The Lord wants your mind to blend with other minds. His servants have sometimes attempted to differ with you. This was the very thing God required them to do. But you treated their advice in such a way that they remained silent when they should have spoken. God desires those he has placed in positions of trust as stewards not to use your brains, but the talents he has given them personally. They are to do justice and judgment in all wisdom,
You do not allow men to think and act on their individual responsibility. You and Brother Haskell and Brother Butler saw the difficulties in Elder James White and the necessity of uniting together to remove responsibilities from him. If he needed this, you have come to the place where you need it tenfold more. And yet no one associated with you dares to tell you this truth. If you are determined to carry on the same kind of warfare that you have been carrying on, straining nerve, brain, and muscle to come out ahead, and prove that the message the Lord sent was not true, you will find that your plans will be counterworked by Him who for years has been giving you warnings. The Lord has not laid upon you the burdens you have been carrying. The result of your carrying these burdens is felt all through the vineyard of the Lord. God has not called His people to ignore present truth for these last days and take up a work that so absorbs workers and means that the Lord is not represented as He would otherwise be. Never would a rival sanitarium have been, through Satan's devising, planted close to the Lord's institution, if you had kept at your work for the class of people whom the Lord desires to become, through the sanitarium, acquainted with present truth, with the message God has given to those who follow Him, to be communicated to the world. The sanitarium in Battle Creek was to bring the chosen people of God before men of high standing, to represent the ways, works, and power of God. It was to be His witness in behalf of truth, elevated, sanctifying truth. The Lord made you, my brother, His honored instrument. He has never required from you one task that would crowd out your work in connection with the institution that was to stand for the truth, to do a certain work for God, flashing light upon the pathway of thousands. The Lord would have kept the sanitarium pure and true to represent the truth for these last days. But the very ones who could have helped you to do this work, you have despised and turned from as unworthy of your notice. God sees that His work is being lowered into the slums as Satan wants it to be, that the elevated sanctification of the truth will become so mingled with tares that its peculiar, holy character will sink out of sight. The Lord saw how this would be, and He has been sending you warnings. Yet you are tempted to go right on in your own way and pick flaws in the message, just as others have done before you. You have a great and sacred work to do. If you hold faithfully to the work God has assigned you through the skill given you, you will be enabled to work swiftly, though never appearing to be in haste. When your eyes are opened, you will see the deep poverty of the mission fields. You will see that the workers there are hampered at every step, while the Lord's money is being used to sustain other inventions and institutions, so that the message which should be given to the world, the first, second, and third angels' messages, are lost sight of. God impresses different men to be laborers together with Him. One man is not authorized to gather too many responsibilities upon himself. The Lord would have the physician, upon whom so much depends, so closely connected with Him, that his spirit will not be stirred by little things. The Lord desires Dr. Kellogg to be one of the most efficient workers in the medical profession, slurring nothing, marring nothing, knowing that he has a counselor close by his side to sustain, to strengthen, to impart a quietness and calm to the soul. Feverishness of spirit and uncertainty will make the hand unskillful. The touch of Christ upon the physician's hand brings vitality, restfulness, confidence, and power.
God desires His institutions and His chosen and adopted children to do Him honor by representing the attributes of Christian character. Many of those who are supposed to be rescued from the pit into which they have fallen cannot be relied upon as counselors, as those who can be trusted to engage in the sacred work done in these last days. The enemy is determined to mix error with truth. To do this, he uses the opportunity given him by the debased class for whom so much money is expended, whose appetites have been perverted through indulgence, whose souls have been abused, whose characters are misshapen and deformed, whose habits and desires are groveling, who think habitually of evil. Such ones can be transformed in character, but few ever are. Many make a superficial change in their habits and practices, and then suppose that they are Christians. They are received into church fellowship, but they are a great trouble and a great care. Through them, Satan tries to sow in the church the seeds of jealousy, dishonesty, criticism, and accusing. Thus he tries to corrupt the other members of the church. The same disposition that mastered the man from childhood led him to break away from all restraint and brought him into the place where he was found. He is reported to be rescued, but time shows that the work done for him did not make him a submissive child of God. Resentful feelings rise at every supposed slight. He cherishes bitterness, wrath, malice. By his words and spirit, he shows that he has not been born again. His tendencies are downward, tending to sensuality. He is untrustworthy, unthankful, and unholy. Thus it is with all the debased who have not been soundly converted. Every one of these marred characters, untransformed, becomes an efficient worker for Satan, creating dissension and strife. The Lord has marked out his way of working. As a people, we are not to imitate and fall in with the Salvation Army methods. This is not the work the Lord has given us to do. Neither is it our work to condemn them and speak harsh words against them. There are precious, self-sacrificing souls in the Salvation Army. We are to treat them kindly. There are in the army honest souls, sincerely serving the Lord, who will see greater light and advance to the acceptance of all truth. Those in the Salvation Army are trying to save the neglected, downtrodden ones. Discourage them not. Let them do that class of work by their own methods and in their own way. The Lord has plainly stated what Seventh-day Adventists are to do. Camp meetings are to be appointed, and a series of tent meetings held. All who can should work in connection with the camp meeting. There should be no hesitancy in preaching the truth applicable for this time. A decided testimony is to be borne. The discourses should be so simple that children can understand them. Elmshaven, Sanitarium, California, August 11, 1902. To the General Conference Committee and the Medical Missionary Board. Dear brethren, a wonderful work could have been done for the vast company gathered in Battle Creek at the General Conference of 1901 if the leaders of our work had taken themselves in hand. Had thorough work been done at this conference, had there been, as God designed there should be, a breaking up of the fallow ground of the heart by the men who had been bearing responsibilities, had they, in humility of soul, led out in the work of confession and consecration, giving evidence that they received the counsels and warnings sent by the Lord to correct their mistakes, there would have been one of the greatest revivals that there has been since the day of Pentecost. But the work that all heaven was waiting to do as soon as men prepared the way was not done. For the leaders in the work closed and bolted the door against the Spirit's entrance. There was a stopping short of entire surrender to God. Hearts that might have been purified from error were strengthened in wrongdoing. The doors were barred against the heavenly current that would have swept away all evil. Men left their sins unconfessed. They built themselves up in their wrongdoing and said to the Spirit of God, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season,
I will call for thee. The Lord calls for the close self-examination to be made now that was not made at the last general conference, when he was waiting to be gracious. The present is our sowing time for eternity. We must reap the fruit of the evil seed we sow unless we repent the sowing and ask forgiveness for the mistakes we have made. Those who, given opportunity to repent and reform, pass over the ground without humbling the heart before God, without putting away that which he reproves, will become hardened against the counsel of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Soon every man will be judged according to his deeds. Wake up, my brethren, before Christ comes to your name in the record books of heaven, and passes judgment upon every unchristlike word and deed. Sunnyside, Kurrenbong, New South Wales, July 18th, 1897. We have felt deeply over the condition of the young men who seem to have little sense of propriety in their association with one another. To be useful, companionable, and cheerful is your privilege. But this hilarity and wicked nonsense is degrading to young men who have been given the talent of reason. Day after day, you listen to the most solemn appeals from the Word of God, and you reveal that you care nothing for truth or righteousness. But God lives and reigns, and from this time I bear a message to you from Him. Your course of action is an offense to Him. Even if there were a greater number associated together, this is no excuse for your low, cheap, common conversation and heedless frivolity. The atmosphere surrounding your soul is malarious. You grieve away from the school, the Holy Spirit. The whole school, principal and teachers, are regarded as guilty before God of your misdemeanors, which are apparent. You show that you have no respect for the Word of God, no respect for your teachers, or for the principal of the school. This school was not established at great expense, and the rates of tuition placed at a very low figure to accommodate a class of students who ought to know how to behave like gentlemen, if not for the credit of the school, for their own sakes, but who dishonor themselves and their Maker. This matter has been presented to me, and I cannot keep silent. If the teachers have not given decided commands, it is time that they did, that the respectability and credit of the school may be maintained. The Lord makes principal and teachers responsible for their students. But who is sufficient to assume the office of guide to a company of youth who are here, it is understood, to be instructed and to behave like gentlemen and Christians, but who do not do this? They cannot, for they do not know what the name of Christian comprehends. They do not know what it means to love God and to wear the yoke that restrains them from evil practices. You each have capabilities. These have been entrusted to you by God. You are to wisely improve the talents lent you to serve and glorify Him. God knows you all by name, and your every transaction, your every word, is written in His books. This record you must meet in the day of judgment. A burden of responsibility rests upon you to help with all your God-given ability in making this school such as will meet the approval of God. But we have not established the school to be a place where students are permitted to give loose rein to their own ways and objectionable traits of character. If you do not, and will not, consent to be under control and behave yourselves as gentlemen, you have the privilege of returning to your homes. After we find that the school is of no benefit to you, we will arrange for you to leave by writing to your parents and friends, and those who have arranged for you to come, telling them the reason why you are sent home. We want students to come to this school who will not disappoint their parents and friends, so that at the close of the term, the humiliating fact will not have to be made known that a few who were heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, took the lead, and the leaven of their spirit so influenced others that many were leavened. We established this school that this disorderly, insubordinate element should be placed under discipline and under obedience to the Word of God, that the students might know how to value and respect themselves and realize that they did not come to school to do as they pleased, but to place themselves under the yoke of restraint and obedience. No disorder should have been allowed without a decided rebuke and command to cease. It would not be allowed even in the common schools. The principal and teachers of the school have not authority and government sufficient to set things in order. Someone should take the management who will require obedience. It has been one desire that these young men should respect themselves, that they should seek to make the most of the opportunity given them to receive an all-round education, that they might be thoroughly equipped for the life work before them.
The truth of God is to give shape to each distinct branch of education. But shall the truth of God be of no account, because its influence is not recognized by a few who lead and who are rioters and tempters? Satan works his will through them, so that the truth is made a common thing. But should this be? There are those who prize these privileges of hearing the truth from the Word of God, but are counteracted by the influence of those who have not cared and who do not care to be on the Lord's side. We desire that every youth shall realize the importance of the truth. We cannot countenance any frivolity. Those who give way to this are being educated under Satan's dictation, and this we cannot allow in the school. Opportunity is here given for all to make valuable acquisition to their stock of knowledge by improving their talents. Now is the time for you to make your decision. What are you here for? Did you think that when you came, you would be allowed to act independently of all restraint? What are you here for? Are you here to improve, to become more retentive, that your mental, moral, and physical powers may become more susceptible of improvement? Every movement made by the teachers leaves its impression on the youth. The countenances upon which the students look, the voices they hear, the words they speak, the company they keep, the books they peruse, leave their impress on the mind, either preparing it to be useful in this world with a prospect of being exalted to the higher school, or marring its chance of eternal life. If one who is heedless and unappreciative of truth is associated with those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, he is to behave himself as a gentleman, remembering that it is inappropriate and unfair for him to jest and joke and make remarks that are calculated to divert the mind from pure and holy meditation. Thus, one sinner can do much harm, even though he claims and is thought to be a saint. Profession is nothing. Faith without works is dead, being alone. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I ask, who in this school is on the Lord's side? Who will stand as faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ, refusing to allow Jesus to be denied and lightly regarded in their company? Because you are in the company of some who do not cultivate the superior qualities of character that constitute Christian gentlemen, but jest and joke, do not follow their example. Some use strange words that are unbecoming for any who attend the school. Who will maintain their Christian principles? who will frown down this lawless, riotous, godless spirit, which has been tolerated, but which has greatly displeased God, and which has effaced the impression made upon human hearts by the Spirit of God. Daily there is opened before you the divinely inspired Word of God. The truth of God is precious. Let no irreverent, careless, heedless spirit be imbibed. Just as soon as we understand from the Spirit of God that harm is being done to the minds of those who wish to preserve sobriety and to receive good in the place of evil, an effort should be made to counteract the wrong. Our duty is plain. That class who will not take heed how they hear and how they speak, who allow the enemy to lead them whichever way he chooses, that he may use them as his agents, should be allowed to leave the school and associate with the society they choose. They are not inclined to be pure, uncorrupted, refined, and elevated. They will not get good themselves if their minds are set not to be benefited by the light. And to keep among the students one who is not getting good himself, but who is an agent for evil, would be very unwise. We would feel sad should anyone choose to pursue such a course, but it is the duty of the principal and teachers to demand perfect order and perfect discipline. Teachers are to blend in harmony in this matter. Those teachers who do not see the necessity of maintaining the rules that it is deemed essential to make have simply made a mistake in thinking they were prepared to teach and accepting the situation. One imprudent word or action from a teacher would counterwork the object or purpose of the school and would also be injurious to their own present and eternal good. And the sooner such teachers resign the position of teacher and become learners, the better it will be for the future of the school. No experiments should be made in this matter, for it is too dangerous a business. He who attempts to teach should be connected with Christ, wearing his yoke of restraint himself, that he may be an example to the students.
The Lord has signified that the atmosphere surrounding the souls of the students must change. The truths of the Word of God demand the most serious attention. This truth is not to be lightly regarded or trifled with. Our duties and privileges are not to be measured by the lightness or frivolity of anyone. The Bible is to be followed as God's Word, inspired by heaven. Its revealed facts, which are of the most awful importance to teachers and students, are not to be lightly regarded. Its requirements are not to be trampled upon, for they impose the most weighty obligations. In the rich promises, the consolation of God is presented to those who wear the yoke of restraint and obedience, but those who refuse to wear this yoke will find their course of action bring its own punishment. Trivial characters must be changed. They must be converted and receive the new heart that God has promised. In this work, they must go to the Word of God for guidance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Teachers, as well as students, need to learn each day from the Word of God, which is the man of our counsel. It never makes a mistake. Its teaching will perfect in each individual a character that God can approve. It is the voice of God speaking to the soul. The youth may all be workers together with God in the school if they will cherish every amiable trait of character. The darkened understanding may be enlightened by the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. All who will heed the instruction given in the Word of God may perfect a character after the similitude of the character of Christ.
If some continue, as they have been doing, to speak idle, foolish, and, I am sorry to say, profane words, they will block the way to their advancement. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Teachers have a responsibility that they do not sense as they should. As they see the spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, they have perplexity and heartache. They do not want to appear harsh and severe, but unless they watch for souls as they that must give account, unless they are faithful and true to their trust, they will prove themselves to be unfaithful stewards. Students, you can make it hard for them. By your conduct, you can cause them sadness of heart as they carry the terrible load of responsibility, while you go on, heedless and careless. Or you can help your teachers to help you to advance in a knowledge of Christian obligations. Thus, you can make this school one of the best that has ever been held. It rests with you to decide whether you will be thought unworthy and unfit to remain in the school, or whether you will be an ornament to it. One thing cannot be allowed. The rooms that have been dedicated to God must not be defiled by your improper conversation and lawless course of action. Let all heed the words spoken to the Hebrews. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The charge given to Timothy is given to each of you. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.